The Bible is a unique book. In fact, it has been called, and rightfully so, the Book of Books. It contains things that are old and things that are new, things that are good and things that are bad. But its record is without error. God, the author, tells both sides of the story, thus enabling us to make for our own choices, shunning the wrong and accepting the light or the right. If God considers a new thing valid, it is stated in His book, and we have His full blessing. And I intend tonight to discuss a couple of things that we find in God's Word that are new things in the Bible. And these things, so that we might, even though we may have heard of them before, be reminded of the fact that they are new things and why these new things were given to us. In the Bible, we know that there are two divisions, two primary divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so one of the new things in the Bible is the New Testament. In contrast, it is in contrast with the Old. The Old Testament in the Bible is as true as the New, but its time frame and its function is totally different. Since AD 33, the New Testament alone is binding on man. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 tells us regarding Christ and His ministry. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And so someone might ask the question, why would there be a need for a New Testament? Well, once the Old was fulfilled, it was put away, and the New was put in its place. We need to understand that Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and that was His function here on earth. And then when He fulfilled it, He provided the sacrifice so that His will would be administered. Now, that brings us to another thing. This new will, this New Testament, could only be administered after the death of its maker. We know this according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 17. Now, if I put together a will, which I have done, I am told that it needs to be changed, and I am aware of that. I guess I'm hoping that nothing happens to me. But it cannot be administered until after my death. And so the same thing is true of Christ's will, Christ's testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 tells us, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength that while the tester liveth. Do you understand the reason for that? It might be very well that I might change my mind while I'm alive, but the final document with my signature on it determines my wishes at the point of death. Now, if I change my mind and don't change my will, the will still stands, doesn't it? And so when Jesus died, He gave us His will, and that is the New Testament. Understand, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, that New Testament will is not dedicated without blood. It is important to understand that New Testament was dedicated with Christ's own blood. Under the Old Testament, we had sacrifices. We had animals being sacrificed in the temple and outside of the temple, and people making sacrifices for their misgivings regarding the law. This new will, this New Testament, was dedicated with His own blood. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's don't misunderstand. Christ didn't come and die on the cross so we could sit back and reap the rewards. He came and died on the cross to offer to mankind this plan of redemption. And that New Testament is that which guides us into that plan, so that we might know what to do. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Understand what he did. He put into effect his will. Oh, I've asked the question several times in classes, what is the will of God? The right answer is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And until that plan was in place, there was no means of redemption. But when the plan was in place, enacted according to Christ's wishes, following his death, the plan has been put in place and was dedicated with his own blood. You see, Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 tells us this. He says to his disciples, as he was talking to them regarding the things that were going to happen and the way that he wanted his disciples to remember, he said to them, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, at the time Christ was speaking, so how could he be speaking of his blood? He was speaking of that which was to soon happen, but he was giving them something to stand in place of, or a representative of. When we met around the table this morning, we did so to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. In that death, he shed his blood. And he shed his blood so that his will would be fulfilled, so that we might have opportunity to take part in that redemptive plan set forth from the foundations of the earth. So many times people want to, when talking about the New Testament, they misinterpret the fact that the New Testament did not begin in Matthew 1 and 1. They want to invariably go and say, you know what, that thief on the cross, he asked Jesus for salvation. So many people are confused on that today. We can't pray to Jesus. Jesus instructed that we not pray to him, but whatsoever you ask my Father in my name. Of course, specifically, he was talking to his disciples. But they also taught us that we are to pray. But what about this thief on the cross? Do you understand that Jesus Christ had yet to shed his blood? He was on the cross. He was being crucified. But the sacrifice had not been made. And so, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, we see how that the blood of Christ was to be applied to mankind. It said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name or by his authority among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so the disciples or the apostles were the ones who administered his will 53 days following his death, which is 53 days after his resurrection, or 50 days after his resurrection. So the thief on the cross died before the New Testament began, and therefore the New Testament is not applicable to him. But it is to us. He was a child of God under the Mosaic system, under the Old Testament, and therefore subject to the laws therein. As a penitent subject of that law, he requested and was granted forgiveness of sins. But understand that he did it under his own law, the law under which he lived. And so we see here that in the Bible there is a New Testament. As there is a New Testament, that means that there is a new law. A testament is a set of rules that are bound upon the death of the testator. And Jesus Christ put down his testament so that we might have it, so we might know what law to follow. Of course, its origin or point of beginning was from Zion, which is Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a prophecy of this. They wanted to know what's going to happen. And of course, Isaiah, giving them words that were given to him by the Spirit, said unto them, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." How important is that? We need to understand that the old law emanated from Mount Sinai. That's where Moses received the Decalogue. That's where he received the tablets of stone. That's where he received the directives to those who were to be priests under that system. But the new law was to come forth from Zion, Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus Christ said? That they would preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. But where did it begin? When Jesus Christ was preparing to leave this earth, he told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait. Until when? Until you shall receive power from on high. This power was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. The marvelous day when Christ began to administer his will. This new law was handed down and passed on to us by his disciples. But it was already recorded in heaven. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, we see a passage when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples. Previously, he had just said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, of course, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And old Simon Peter, being impetuous as he was quick to speak up. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as he said this, Christ revealed that he too was blessed. That Simon Peter was blessed because his Father in heaven had revealed this to him. But notice verse 19. He says, "And I will give unto thee," he was speaking to all of the disciples, by the way, not just Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What this is saying is the things that thou are going to put forth to mankind, the words that are given to you, have already been determined in heaven. Oh, it was a new law, but it was already seated in heaven. It was already established in heaven. This old law that we talked about earlier, it included only fleshly Israel. The new law, however, is for whosoever will. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, I don't know how many people's gotten that one wrong. They think that all they have to do is call the name of the Lord. "Lord, save me." All too often, they're like the little boy on the roof. He starts to fall off. He says, "Lord, save me." And then his pants get hung on a nail. He says, "That's all right, Lord. I'm good now." This old law was for fleshly Israel. The new law is to whosoever will. But notice how it tells us it's to whosoever will. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How are we called? We're called by the gospel. And it's that gospel which makes up this new law, which is the New Testament in the Bible. It was first bound on those who were gathered on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. We all know this passage. We know what happened. Notice what Peter said to them there. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by his authority, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves." Listen. Save yourselves. How many people are going to stand before God and say, "Well, you didn't save me"? Yes, he has. He sent us his word that says you must obey. That obedience is to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And if you don't do it, then shame on you. Because you'll spend eternity separated from God. So you can't say he didn't save us. He said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly, listen, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a gospel meeting. We today would get excited if two people were to come and ask. I get excited when one person comes and asks, "Can I be baptized?" Were baptized, became children of God that day, according to the New Testament that's in the Bible. Since this is the last will and testament of Christ, is binding upon all men until the end of this age, and there will be no other testament. There will be no other will of God. It's it. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. Jesus came to his disciples. He spoke to them. He was telling them the things that they must do in order to spread this new law. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I want you to notice the formula that's being put forth in this new word, this new law, this new will that's given to us in the New Testament. Teach, baptize, and teach. We must continue that. Look at Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3 is written to the brethren. Of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's written to brethren, and this is something that men need today. We, as Christians, need to hear what is being said in Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." In other words, we have it all. We have the entire Word of God. It's not going to change. It's not archaic. It doesn't mean something different today than it meant 2,000 years ago. We have it, and we must follow it. Do you know that it is so firm, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that even the angels in heaven cannot change one word of it? "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Friends, we do not need to deviate from this new law in the Bible. Why? Because this new law reveals the new birth. Jesus informed Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, about citizenship in the kingdom, which was yet to come. He was telling him that it would require a birth of water and the Spirit. Very quickly, let's read this. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, most of us are keenly aware of what it takes to bring about a birth. There are two factors in every birth. There is a father and there is a mother. And I will challenge you to show me something different. The father begets and the mother delivers. There is a whole page of begets in Luke about so-and-so begat somebody else. In other words, they fathered him. To be born means to come forth. And so when we are born into the kingdom, we're coming forth into the kingdom. The Father in this new birth is the Holy Spirit, which is God operating through the seed, which is the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us this, and as you turn there, I'll give you a second or two to get there. We need to understand how this new birth works. It has worked that way since the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the 11 got up and told these people that they had crucified the Son of God. These people, when they were baptized into Christ, were born into the kingdom. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are to be born according to the seed of the word. What does that mean? He begat us with the word of truth. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll see what Peter said to the brethren there so that they might fully understand how this is to occur. This is what we need to be teaching. Remember, we're to teach, to baptize, and to teach. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice what they were to have done. How is it that they purified their souls? By obeying the truth. So what did they do? They were born according to the word. The mother in the new birth is the water. The babe in Christ is delivered as it comes forth from the womb of the mother in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 gives us this information. Of course, it talks about burial, and a burial does occur. We die to sin. The old man is put away. The new man is risen from the grave. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are new creatures. And so we have the new birth, which causes us to be new creatures. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 is another passage that is very beneficial as we try to understand this new birth. This is something that to Nicodemus was extremely hard to grasp. It shouldn't be news to us. But you'd be surprised at the Christians that don't fully understand the new birth. It says to us, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Friends, when we are born into the kingdom, we become children of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. We have been had our hearts circumcised. The sin is cut away. But it only happens if we participate in the new birth. I was told once when I was very small and asked the question, where do babies come from? They come from the cabbage patch. Well, listen, we had raised some cabbages that year and I went out and looked. It wasn't very long before I came to a better understanding of what was being told to me at that time. But what happens in a birth? A new creature is produced. You see, in the hospitals, we were up to the hospital this afternoon to see Pauline, and you can't help but see in the gift shop, this enterprising section that they have there, all these balloons that said, it's a boy. It's a girl. What are they doing? They're announcing a new arrival. This new birth produces the new creature, which has new life. Beginning at the watery grave of baptism, the new life is realized and enjoyed. Remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That's where we're buried by baptism into death. Just like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We start over. How many of us have ever done a do-over? I think in golf they call it a mulligan. You only get one. in golf, unless you play with me and you get one per side. But God has offered us a do-over. It's how to start our lives again. Okay, we were born. We were born into a family. We came forth from the womb. We grew up. We learned. We stumbled. We fell. God says, here's a do-over. And this is when we can be born into the family of God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, when one is a new creature, when one has been born into this new, into the kingdom anew, he is a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sounds like a do-over to me. But how does that occur? Baptism in water brings the penitent alien sinner into Christ's blood. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, you should already be there. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now let me ask you this. We're talking about this new covenant that brought about this new law that tells us about this new birth. Where did Christ shed his blood? It was in his death. And that's why he died. So baptism in water brings about this new birth. Only those buried with Christ are to seek those things which are above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us this. It says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So where should our focus be directed? It should be directed toward God and toward the things that he would have us do. We should want to spend eternity with God. You know, there are many that are claiming to walk with Christ. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us the problem with that. Just because someone claims to walk with Christ doesn't mean they are with him. There are those who are claimed to walk with Christ who have never been risen with him. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why there's only one plan. God knew enough about man to know that if man was left to his own devices to provide a plan of salvation, it wouldn't happen. And so he provided this one plan that causes us to be this new creature. The new creature in Christ also has a new name. This new name is not given by men. There are those that proudly wear the name or the man-made denomination names of various religions. I've heard people say, yes, I'm a blank and I will be a blank until I die, speaking of a religious organization. Once someone said something like that to someone I know, and they said, if I were a squirrel on a rotten limb and it was falling off, I would thank God that I would be able to jump to a solid limb. And this is what we're talking about, the opportunity to take on that new name. The father in this new birth has the right to provide the name for his new child. I know how it goes in a lot of families. The names are picked out, and usually the woman has the last say. But not with God. In our situation, our little bundle that was on the way was supposed to be a little girl. I mean, up to the very moment. We had a name picked out and everything. Fortunately, we didn't buy all girl clothes. He would have known the difference anyway, but still. We'd have told him about it when he was grown and showed the pictures. But we had to quickly choose a name. I didn't get a chance. My wife chose the name. She thought mine was a good one. And so she was able to name him. She said, let's call him after his daddy. And then, of course, we knew that two Dennises is too many. So we called him Paul. But God has decided what name this new child would have. It's done in the physical realm when a man and a wife bring forth a new child. Of course, the last name's decided, right? But the first name is not. It's the same with God. God has already decided what his children's name will be. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, we'll see how the Spirit guided the prophet Isaiah when he foretold the time that God would name his children. Note that this name was not given until after the Gentiles were brought into the fold. In other words, this new name was not named until it was complete. And the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Oh, it doesn't do for us to go out and decide names. There's a basketball player right now who's changed his name to Meta World Peace. I cannot for the life of me. Ron Artest, I think, was his name. And he changed his name to Meta World Peace, and he just missed three games because he hit somebody. So he chose the wrong name. The name that the Lord chose would be the proper name. The first 10 chapters of the book of Acts nowhere mentions the word Christian. The Gentiles were not converted to Christ during this time. And following the conversion of Cornelius and his family and other Gentiles, the disciples were called Christians. We see this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It was a new name. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the name. To be like Christ. And we can see this in other places. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul had opportunity to stand before King Agrippa. And he pleaded with him to become a Christian to the point that King Agrippa even said, "Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Notice that he understood that name. He understood that Paul was named by God. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Unfortunate that he did not do so, or we have no record of it. But that didn't make the job easy. Peter, by divine inspiration, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, warned that the baptized believers, these Christians, would suffer as such. It is true that the persecution that existed in the first century was terrible. But friends, because we wear the name Christian, there is persecution today. Oh, it's not the same kind, and I'm glad it's not. I'm a wimp. I don't know how long I would hold out if somebody were to tie my arms behind me and beat on me. Thankfully, I live in a free country, and we don't have to worry about that, at least for now. Peter said, "Yet if any man suffer for a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf." Is that not what Peter and John did? They were in prison. They were told, "Don't go out and preach Jesus anymore." And they said, "Okay." No, they didn't. They said, "We can only preach what we've seen and heard. We'll go out and we'll speak the name of Jesus. We will preach God and his plan." So this new name, Christian, was given in fulfillment of prophecy and was given by the name of the Lord. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, we've talked about some new things. To sum it up very quickly, we talked about the New Testament, which brings us the new law, which tells us how we can become a new creature, how that we can participate in the new life, and how we can wear this new name. What does the Bible say to do in order to be able to wear that name? It tells us that we must hear the word of God, believe it, repent of our sins, confess, and be baptized into Christ. And when we leave that watery grave of baptism, we're born into a new life. It's a new life that is to be separated from that old life. We're not the same person. We might look the same, but we're cleansed. Inside, we're washed. We're pure when we come out of that grave to walk in newness of life. Unfortunately, As we walk, we get dirty. What do I mean by that? Sometimes Christians will allow sin to affect them and to draw them away. There's some folks that ought to be here tonight that are not here. I'm here to tell you that is sin, because they willingly decided not to come. We have to make a choice. Do we want to abide by the New Testament, to be able to wear that new name? Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're outside of Christ. You can't wear that name. God is not your Father. And unfortunately, and I hate to tell you this, but I will do so because I love you, you're lost. If you have, by chance, allowed sin to separate between you and God, I hate to tell you this, but I will because I love you, you're lost. But God also has a remedy for that. He says that we are to repent and pray. Those who have already become a new creature, been baptized into Christ, can repent and pray. What are your needs tonight? Do you proudly wear that new name? If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song?